Lord, we just thank you. Praise you, Lord. You can be seated if you're able. Well, like I mentioned to you today, we took up an offering today. And we forgot to last night, which again is a real encouragement to me that I think that there's a level of where I think the Asinor staff trusts the Lord. And but we, as I mentioned to you earlier today, again, Asinor is a separate ministry from CTK, though I know CTK sort of is a branch, I mean, sort of oversees a lot of stuff. It's not a CEC thing. It's just a ministry that exists to promote and facilitate revival on a personal, on a corporate and geographical area, sustainable revival. What we're going to take up this offering, I don't get a penny. I don't want a penny. It just goes to support As and Roars. And we have one full-time staff, that's Karen. She makes all this work, the conferences, we travel overseas, and all the things that we do, and then all the website, all the devotionals, prophetic stuff. If it weren't for Karen, it wouldn't get posted. And so I just ask you again to pray about maybe you'd like to support As and Roars on a monthly basis. $10, even $20. I mean, you can do more than that, of course, but any little bit helps. And we'd be very grateful for that, that you would pray about that. But tonight, if you'd like to give, we would put that to the use for the glory of God. So just write checks out to As and Roars or put cash in there. And that'll go in my pocket. No. That was supposed to be funny. Gee, you guys are... I won't keep you very long tonight. You're tired. They're overwhelmed with the noise. Is that what it is? Well, I just want to thank all of you who came, especially those of you who traveled from some distance. So thanks for coming. I've had fun. I trust you've had fun and that you've learned some things and your heart has been provoked to some stuff. And understand, when we talk about cultivating presence and intimacy, the result, the consequence, is the fruitfulness of fullness, the fullness of Christ. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. And if the church corporately or individually as an expression of His body, you aren't carrying experientially or releasing fullness, then we're not normal. And Christ-likeness, not by imitation but by manifestation, is what is normal. And that's Christ-likeness in character and in ministry. It's everything about it is supernatural. And when we use the term intimacy or presence, I'm not telling you you're going to get anything you don't already have. The moment you became a Christian, you got everything. You were made complete in Christ. That's a done deal. You got it all. And it's from that place we live. But what we do in the place of intimacy, in cultivating intimacy and presence, we're discovering all that's ours. In His presence, we discover. And so how we live the Christian life, most of the time in the public arena, is going to be strengthened and determined by all that we discover and that we cultivate in the secret place. I heard a preacher say that, I think it was Chris Vollerton, who's the main associate out at Bethel. He says, what we cultivate dominates. And I like that. That's a great term. That's true. What you cultivate, you dominate. And what we said the second session of the day is that what your mind is set on is what you manifest. What you see and hear is what you bear witness of all the time. Every response you have, whether it's a negative one or a positive one, whether it's one of unbelief or faith, it's a result of what your mind is set on. It's a result of what you've cultivated behind the face. You know, Misty Edwards uses that term, life takes place behind the face. And it's in that vast world that goes on where nobody else sees, what you cultivate dominates. And what you see and hear is what you're going to manifest. That's just the way it is. And as I mentioned to you, again, that everybody lives by faith. You're either living by faith in Earth's report, and that's dominating, because that's what you're cultivating, or you're living by faith in Heaven's report. And if you're living by faith in Heaven's report, you're going to release, as you walk that out, as you speak that, it releases the Holy Spirit without measure. And your life becomes one that's essentially miraculous. There's a place in Exodus, I think I referred to it, and you don't have to turn there because we're going to end up in John 15. But the Lord is leading the people into the promised land. But the Lord says to Moses, because of their offense, he said, look, I'm going to assign an angel to lead you guys into the promised land, to the land of blessing. But I'm not going with you. The angel will take you. I'm going to keep my word to you, but I'm not going with you. So Moses responded to that, and this beginnings in verse 12. Exodus 33. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself hast not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. You said that about me, Lord. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. So that I may find favor in your sight, consider, too, that this nation is your people. And the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. And then he said to him, Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other peoples who are on the face of the earth? He said, Lord, it's your presence that makes us different. You are the land of favor. We don't want all that blessing. It's your presence that we long for. And again, I just encourage you because we teach this all the time. We did when we were in Brazil. Earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. But if that's your primary issue, if that's like first to you, is the signs and wonders. And that's happening a lot in the charismatic world. Then again, you're going to get his hand. It'll be kind of mixed with your hand. Your fingers are going to be in there a lot. But if you'll go after his face, his presence, his hand gets thrown in all the time. His undiminished activity. And the great blessing, you were created for presence. If you go after presence, everything else will come. If you'll cultivate that, again, if you'll live your life in him behind the veil, he will live his life through you beyond the veil. So I want to talk to you tonight. Don't want to keep you very late. I want to pray a corporate prayer for you when we get to the end. I do believe in impartation. I believe by the grace of God, because I was the worst prayer in the history of the world for decades. That's not just me being humble. God would say that to you also. And like I said, I hated to pray, and he hated when I prayed. He was miserable and I was miserable. I made him miserable. Because my motives were so impure. It's all out of guilt and condemnation, duty. There was no delight in it. And as the Lord liberated me over the years, I do believe I carry an anointing to release a passion for the secret place. A passion to pursue intimacy and presence. Alrighty? Many of you have heard me talk a lot about fullness. I'm going to talk about Christ living his life to you again tonight. But you'll only go as far in that. If you want to go farther in that, you got to go deeper. Alrighty? If you want to go farther, you got to go deeper. So turn to John chapter 15. I love this Upper Room Discourse. Does your Upper Room Discourse look like this? It should. As I mentioned to you, I'm pretty sure that our conference we'll do in the spring will be about being in Christ, discovering and living out of your identity. But we're talking a little bit about being in Christ tonight. We really actually talk a little bit about it all the time anyway. But hear again what Jesus said to his disciples. This is John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than he shall he do, because I go to the Father. What happens when he goes to the Father? He pours out the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that make a difference? Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The helper being the Holy Spirit, the word another one just like me, that's what that word means. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him nor know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. He says, he's been with you, but beginning on that day, when I go to the Father, on the day of Pentecost, he's going to be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you'll live also. And in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And so he says to them, just like when you get to John 16, he says, stop being depressed and I go away. If I go, it's better for you that I go away. I'm going to go away because I'm going to send the helper. If I don't go away, I won't send the helper. And it's better for you, it's better for us if I go away in this form, so I can come back to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's been with you, but he's going to be in you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back to you. The world won't behold me, but you'll behold me. And because I live, you're going to live also. And on that day, just as I've been in the Father's been in me, you're going to be in me and I'm going to be in you. The Holy Spirit's when he makes nearness and union happen. He said, so the options are, you can continue having me with you. That's good. Or something's even better. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll like swallow me up and I'll be in you. Instead of you watching me do the cool stuff, you'll get to experience me doing all the cool stuff through you. That's even better. You'll be my body. So the hands I work with, the eyes I see with, the brain I think with, the ears I hear with, the feet I walk with, the heart I love with, and the mouth I speak with. The body of Christ, literally. So we talk about, I said tonight, I want to talk about, we've talked about seeking his presence, cultivating intimacy. And what I said tonight, well, how do you maintain that? How do you live that out? The life in the secret place cultivates that. You know, our minds get transformed in that realm. But how do we carry that out through the day? How do we practice the presence of the Lord all the time in such a way that what we cultivate in that life even dominates us in our sleep? And it comes again from practicing his presence. And so here's what he says when you get to John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You've already clean because of the word. In other words, you're born again in our language. Which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. It's the third time he's made that promise already. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The only chance for you to ever have full joy is if his joy is in you. Human joy without his joy, without the ingredient of his joy, is circumstantial. But his presence and his joy, in his presence, his fullness of joy in you, infects your joy, your fallen joy, so that you're able to rejoice in the Lord always. And the joy of the Lord does become your strength. It's the joy of the Lord that becomes your strength. The unsinkable joy of the Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Now, let's talk about abiding. The word abiding is just a Greek word that means to remain. And it's in the present tense, which means perpetual remaining. Mark said it today, that it's not about getting you to be in Christ. It's not about getting you in union with him. It's about the enemy trying to convince you that you're not. He says, he's the vine and we're the branches. Again, what does he say in that scripture? Abide in me and I you, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so you can't unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the unveiling. With unveiled face, we behold as mirrors the glory of the Lord. Again, every Western translator or commentator who said to you that we behold in a mirror the Bible, nonsense. That was written to people who didn't have Bibles. They didn't even have the bonded leather version. And they have, the word literally says there, behold as mirrors, not into a mirror, but as mirrors, the glory of the Lord. Again, you're a mirror. And as mirrors, you were created to behold, to reflect, receive and reflect the very image of the Lord. That's what mirrors do. They look in the right direction. And if they had personalities and wills, they look in the right direction with absolute, utter, unveiled dependence. Because no matter anything else, if without your presence in front of the mirror, if it had a will and a personality, and its job is to reproduce your image, it could turn in the direction where you aren't, or if you weren't standing in front of it, and it could go all day long, and it's never going to do anything. It's absolutely helpless. It requires a presence in front of it. Behold as mirrors the glory of the Lord are being transformed. What is the glory of the Lord? Just his shared presence. Just his presence gone public in you. The beauty of the Lord gone public in you. And sometimes in buildings and in places. And so, behold, and he talks about the glory of the Lord in chapter 4 that's in the face of Christ. He calls it a light. He says, we have this treasure. What treasure? The presence. The manifest shared presence of the Lord in the person of Christ in us. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Just amazing. This dynamic, this union. And so as a mirror, the unveiling is if you put something over a mirror, and the mirror is trying to reproduce an image that's in front of it, it can't happen. The veil has to be removed. The need has to be recognized. And with unveiled face, transparent brokenness that says, I'm utterly and absolutely and totally can't do what I'm called to do, can't fulfill my destiny to be Christ-like. Because I can't be Christ-like by squeezing and trying. I can only be Christ-like by receiving and reflecting. And so abiding means just stay in position to the image. To remain. Now, in what way to remain? So let me give you some very simple things. First and foremost, foundationally, we learn to remain or abide in His presence in the secret place. We behold Him in the secret place. We learn to look at Him. We've already talked about all that. We cultivate intimacy and presence in the secret place. Not a presence that you don't have. Not getting something that you didn't already have, but discovering and cultivating what's already yours. Remember? Christianity is not believing for something, it's believing from something. There's a world of difference. I'm not believing to get something, I'm believing because I got something. Faith isn't that if I'll do something, God will respond by doing something in return. Faith is responding to the fact that He's already done it. So abiding is first and foremost, we've already talked about this, abiding in His presence in the secret place, cultivating intimacy. And again, to the degree that you do that will be the degree that the other parts happen. The second thing about remaining, practicing His presence, is not just looking at Him, but now looking to Him in the public place. To remain, to stay connected, that's all you got to do is just... The enemy's, we're not trying to get connected, the enemy's trying to get you disconnected. You're already in union. You were born in union with Him. You were born into union. You were born into union. You've heard me say this before, those who've been around for a while. Most Christians are fighting for a place of presence and favor and anointing from which they can live. But the truth is, you were born into a place of favor and anointing and presence from which you can fight. And even for you CTKers, you've heard me say these things so many times, yet how many times do you spend your day praying for God to do something, to make something so that already is so? Instead of believing from a place, you're trying to believe for something. It's out of desperation, out of frustration. So, intimacy. And the second word, the abiding, is total, absolute, moment by moment, dependency. To remain means that you're dependent on. You ain't going nowhere. I'm dependent. I'm looking to You. And that place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when it says behold, that word literally is a Greek word. It means to look toward, to look to. In utter dependence. Think about Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I've always got tickled that scripture. Well, how confusing can you be? You're out, you're in, you're in, you're out. I'm crucified with Christ, out. Nevertheless, I live. I'm in, I'm gone, I'm here. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But the life which I now live, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Which one is it? Yes. The you that you used to be, the guilty sinner, the serial sinner was taken to the place of execution in the person of Christ. And the old man died on the cross with him and was buried. And you came up out of the grave with him, in union with him in his resurrection, a totally new creation, now sharing his very life as the source of your humanity. Where before it was just you were on your own. It was just independent fallen flesh. No longer subject to condemnation, because in the person of Christ, who took you in his person to the place of execution, all your sins, past, present, and future, because when he died for me, all my sins were future. That's all been paid for. So you can't have double jeopardy. That's why when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. When I go to him, because of his mercy, I count it as justice. He's obligated himself. It's just for him to forgive because I've already paid for that in the person of Jesus. And he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. But also the serial sinner was crucified with Christ. Scripture says I'm no longer a slave to sin. I died to sin's power. It says in Romans chapter 6, he didn't just die for sin. It says he died to sin. He died to sin's power over him. And I died in his person. His death to fear was my death to fear. Now, did he ever give in to fear? No, but he took all that on. You understand? He took on the guilt of it all. And his death to fear is my death to fear. His victory, therefore, was my victory. His death to anger and control was your death to anger and control if you're in Christ. His death to greed and pride is your death to greed and pride. His death to criticism and harshness and cruelty is your death to harshness and cruelty. His death to lust is your death to lust. And now he's just in your life as the new operating system. I'm crucified with Christ, the one who used to be. Nevertheless, a new me lives, yet not the old me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the new me is Christ in me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who's living in me. And the language there is present tense. He's just living in me right now. He's not napping. He's not sleeping. He's not kicking back and going, go for it, Chuck, on my behalf. He could have saved you. He's had the ability to say, okay, forgiven. Okay, you're forgiven. You're going to heaven. And, you know, like I'll sit on your shoulder and I'll cheer you on. Go, do it, Chuck. Man, go, try harder. Yeah, yeah. Come down to the altar rail. Make a commitment. You're going to try harder. And the way we do the Christian life and the way most conferences over the years have been, it's like, you know, like on one night, it's like you have a car. It's got this engine in it, like a Ferrari or George's car. It's got like 1,000 horsepower engine in it, the biggest truck in the history of the world. What size is the engine, George?
6.7.
How many horsepower is that?
About 525 horsepower.
That's amazing. You had to say that. See, six point, and with a turbo, okay. Which I think is good, right? Okay. That's not something you wear on your head if you live in the Middle East, right? Because okay. That's bad. All right. So let's just say you own one of those. And so on the first night, they ask you to come down to the altar and recommit that you'll push better with your left shoulder. And then the next night, you promise you'll push better with your right shoulder. And then the final night, which is the big crescendo, the big night, you'll promise to put everything that you have behind you to push the truck down the road. And that's the way most Christians live the Christian life. And never understand it. God, there's an engine inside that's got 6.7 whatever that thing was that you said with a turbo. And if you just turn on the switch and push on the gas, which is faith, it'll go. And the Christian life, most Christians live their life pushing the car around and not ever discovering that under the hood. And they love to read the manual. Just imagine if you were walking through a mall and you saw a guy and he had this manual of his new car, this one of these things with the 6.7 turbo. And you're walking to him and you're going, what you got there? He said, well, I just got this new truck. 6.7 liter, 525 horsepower with a turbo. And he said, wow. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm reading the owner's manual. He said, how long have you owned the car? He said, I've had it for about 2.5 weeks. I said, really? He said, well, how does it go? He said, well, I don't know. He said, I've been busy reading the manual. I've even memorized a good portion of it. I've put some of it to song. And that's the Western church. We are infatuated with the menu. But we never order the meal. The Christian life is a person. And he is bigger than 6.7 liter turbo. Spiritually lives inside of you. And he's prowling around inside of you. That's the word. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who's living inside of me. And the life which I now live in this humanity, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, if he loved me so much that he gave himself for me, can I trust him to keep continually giving himself to me, the one who's prowling around, living inside of me? We live the Christian life, this whole vine and branch thing. We act like, okay, what we are, we're branches that have been attached to the vine. And we're trying really hard to get the life of the vine out of the vine into the branch. But that's not what he says here. If you're riding down the road and you see a grape arbor, and you go, what a beautiful branch. No. You go, what a healthy vine. Well, when you say what a healthy vine, you mean the root, the stem, the branch, the leaves, and the fruit. You mean the whole thing, don't you? Scripture says you're members of his body, that we've been baptized into Christ. We're not a branch attached to a vine. We're the part of the vine called branch, through which the vine bears fruit, manifest vine life. We don't try to get the life out. We simply come to celebrate the fact that the life is flowing in me. And we have to come to a place where we stop believing that he can and start trusting that he is right now. And so to abide, to practice the presence of the Lord, we know how to cultivate. We talk about cultivating in the secret place, but in the public place, moment by moment, I'm restfully rejoicing in the fact that he's my all-sufficiency. Again, one of my favorite verses in all the world, 2 Corinthians 9:8, the God of limitless ability has already abounded all grace to you. That's another word for Jesus. For free. All grace to you that you always having, not hoping, not sometimes, having, always already having all sufficiency in everything. May abound every good work. The God of limitless ability has abounded all that Jesus is to you, that you always having the all sufficiency of Christ, already having in every situation, may live life and life more abundantly in everything that you do and move into. Christ living in me, already living in me. If I'm a branch and I'm part of a vine called branch, the life of the branch, the vine, the sap is already flowing in me. It would be senseless for me to do like that stupid mirror and go, oh, I'm trying to bear fruit. I'm trying to be Christ-like. No, if he's already living in you, if you already have the all-sufficiency that all that he is, then minute by minute, atmosphere, you live in the atmosphere of looking to him, thanking him that he is. What do you mean by that? You walk into a meeting, Lord, thank you. Do you know exactly what to say tonight? Thank you for all the gifts of the Spirit that you want to be released tonight. Thank you. Somebody comes into my office and they have a need, or somebody stops me here in our little runway, and they're talking to me about something. They're having one conversation, and I'm talking to them, but I'm also having this other conversation, praying without ceasing. Lord, thank you that you're the wonderful counselor. I'm not begging him, Lord Jesus, please show me what to do. Thank you, Lord, you know exactly what to do. One of the biggest heresies that's ever been promoted in the history of the world is, what would Jesus do? Finish the sentence. What would Jesus do if he were here? Well, where in the world is he? It's better than here. He's in you. Or temptation to get angry or resentful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, right now, for the peace of the vine, for the grace of the vine, for the forgiveness, for your forgiveness. We're in union together. I'm believing from that place, not for that place. I'm in the place. Why would I believe for the place I'm already in? Like I mentioned to you earlier, so many Christians are believing for that. You know that you're believing for that thing you're going after? You're already there. That's how you started. He set your feet in a larger room. We're just discovering and then celebrating all the discovery. You've been made complete in Christ. I don't know about you. It's hard to add to completion. And that word complete, there is the word fullness. For all the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made full. Practicing his presence, step by step. And when you don't abide, what do? It doesn't mean that you get outside of Christ. That's impossible. You just acted like you were. You just lived like the old man. You repent and get back to practicing the presence. Really? I mean, like if you're walking on the water, just living the Christian life supernaturally, the whole thing, you're like, and all of a sudden you start looking at other stuff and you start sinking, that all you got to do is go help, and Jesus will go blub, 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 and he walked back in the water to the boat. It really is that easy. He's not surprised that you get it wrong sometime, but he's already made total provision for you to get it right all the time. But you see, you got to get that in you. And you know where that's cultivated? In the secret place. The more he cultivates that in the secret place, the unveiling happens in the secret place, the discoveries happen in the secret place, and then you're able to carry that out. And you're not trying to carry on something, and it's like, oh, fading, fading. Remember Moses about the glory? If you go back and read 2 Corinthians 3, what you'll discover is that for a while there, Moses would wear a veil over his face because the glory was so bright, people couldn't handle it. But it says, but after a while, he kept wearing the veil over his face because the glory was fading, and he didn't want people to see that it was fading. But we with unveiled face, we don't have to live like that. Abiding step by step, trusting him step by step as my all sufficiency. But there's another part to that. Look in Acts chapter 2. Let me tell you a little bit about the life of Christ, who lived as a man and how he lived his life. This is Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. The Christian life isn't a man or woman performing for God out of sincerity. It's a man or woman through whom God performs. There's a big difference. So look how it describes Jesus' life. A supernatural life because God was performing through him. That's a great description of a normal Christian. And Jesus came to model normal Christianity. Then look at the next thing he says. This man, there's a little bit of attack today on the sovereignty of God. And I understand what people are trying to say. And so all I can do is take you to the mountain that I've been. Scripture is very clear about God being sovereign. And that God is in control. The devil's not in control. And that doesn't in any way challenge the goodness of God at all. Do I believe God puts sicknesses and things like that on people? No, I think that's the result of the fall. But I know that God's led missionaries into places where their life was given at a young age. Is that good? One of my favorite heroes was Jim Elliot. I've quoted a lot of his at my son's wedding. Jim Elliot died at 28 years old, giving his life with four other men of the Alka Indians. Left a young wife with a young child, Elizabeth Elliot, who just died recently, who God used in profound ways. But why would, does that mean God's not good? God doesn't cause everything, but he says he causes everything to work together for good. So even when he's not causing things, his goodness is at work. And one of the things I've come to understand over the years, I remember I used to ask the Lord this question. And I celebrate people who are writing about stuff. There's a real revelation out there about the goodness of God. I think it's awesome. I read everything about it. Great. Wonderful. But to believe that God's in control doesn't mean that God causes everything, but to believe he's in control, that everything's not spun out of his control, that doesn't compromise understanding of his goodness. And years ago, I used to say, Lord, I need to understand. Help me understand. This was many years ago. And I prayed this for about 5 years. I don't understand how you can be sovereign, man can have a free will. I don't understand where it says in the scripture, you declare the end from the beginning. Now, don't bend that to fit your theology. It says what it says. And yet, we have free will. So, explain it to me. And I never could get an answer. And finally, one day, God was doing some powerful things. Holy Spirit was moving some profound ways. People were laying out on the floor. This has been an old building over there years ago, way before the CC. And I'm saying, Lord, please help me understand. I'm obsessive. And he says, you don't want to know. It's the first time he talked to me. I said, I want to know. He said, you don't want to know. I said, I do want to know. And so he said, okay. What you do now determines what I've already done. I said, you're right. I don't want to know. And I never asked again, because both of those things are true. What I do now determines what you've already done. I don't get it. And I don't have any issues with believing that God is good all the time. And yet he's also sovereign in a world that's full of evil, brokenness. So hear these words and don't twist them to fit some theology that you want to believe in. Okay? This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. You mean Jesus was not a victim of everybody else's decisions and circumstances? He was being led by a predetermined plan? Now, do I believe that we can get out from God's predetermined plan and specifics? Of course. Jesus never made any bad choices. But still, these were godless men that nailed him to the cross, and yet God seemed to be in control. Godless men, their thoughts were sinful. And yet God used darkness. Now, here's the thing you understand. He had a predetermined plan for Jesus, right? But he also had foreknowledge. God's got a predetermined plan for you. What is that? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. And as long as your will is his will, then you're always going to get your will. As long as your will is his will. Now, I know that's the battle we walk through, right? So God has this predetermined plan for me, but here's the cool thing. He's got foreknowledge, and he's so brilliant. Like I've been saying lately, he's a waste management genius. And so he's so brilliant that with foreknowledge, he knows stuff and choices that other people are going to make about my life. People have done dumb things that really hurt me. I wasn't born going, the first words out of my mouth weren't, oh God, please give me an alcoholic father. I thought about it while I'm in the womb, and I'd like to have a father who was broken by World War II, who was raised by an alcoholic dad who deserted him for 18 years. I want one that's sweet. I don't want one that's abusive, but I would like one that's alcoholic and that would die when I'm 19 years old. I didn't pray that prayer. Now, did the enemy want to use that to destroy my life? Yeah. And did he try to do it to destroy my life? Yeah. But God is so good that when I finally yielded my life to him, I got issued into this thing where everything that's happened before, God said, oh, okay, that just fits into my predetermined plan. I have foreknowledge, which means I anticipate everything. and I can cause it all to work together for good to those who are called according to my purpose. And my purpose, you read the next verse, is that you'd be conformed to the image of my Son. Wow. So when you look down in verse 25, David says this about Jesus. Jesus says, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. Wow. Jesus practiced the presence of the Lord. And we know that he cultivated intimacy all the time he spent in prayer, in the secret place. We know that foundationally. But he was always beholding the presence of the Lord. Always beholding the Lord in his presence. He was always looking to him. It says the Father was performing the works through him. The John 14:10 passage I read to you. It says the Father who's doing the works in me. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do those things I see the Father doing. I only say those things I hear the Father saying. He cultivated that in the secret place, but he put it to practice in the public place. And he bore witness of what he saw and heard. And because he cultivated that enough in the secret place, it became very vivid to him in the public place. And Jesus didn't flip out when people betrayed him or people did this, whatever. He believed. He didn't just look to the all-sufficiency of the Father in whom he was in union with, but he also looked to the Father as sovereign in his life. I'm in Christ. When he wrote the book of Colossians, he said to those who are in Christ at Colossae, he said, here's the most real thing about you. You're in Christ. You happen to be in Colossae, but you're in Christ. Paul is sitting in a jail, Philippi, and yet what he believes, he was in Christ. Actually, he believed he was in Christ, seated in heavenly places. This is how absurd he was. People were doing mean things. They were saying untrue things about him, and yet he believed Jesus was winning. And in the end, he wasn't there because some mean guy put him there. He was in the Father. And he knew whatever he had to face, the Father living in him by the Spirit was big enough for, because he wasn't just in the Father was in him. And so practicing the presence of the Lord is remembering step by step that you're in Christ, and therefore, I'm not stuck in traffic, I'm in Christ. I'm not going to yell at the person in front of me, I'm in Christ. I have a flat tire, I'm in Christ. Now, don't sit there and go, oh, I'm in Christ. No, you get out and you change the flat, I'm in Christ. That's part of being in Christ. My times are in his hands, I'm supposed to get to a meeting. Looks like I'm going to be late. I gave it plenty of time, but I'm in Christ. But here's a reason why he wants me late. And maybe he wants me to be late because I'm going to get there and the guy who's in charge of the meeting is going to get really mad at me. And I'm going to have an opportunity to speak to them and say, is this the way you treat people in your life when they disappoint you or don't measure up to your expectation? Maybe I'll have an opportunity by my stripes in that moment for him to be healed, to speak into his life or to her life. Or maybe there was a perfect timing. Maybe there was somebody who was going to show up and needed to hear what I was going to say at the very beginning who wasn't there until I got there. I'm in Christ. I believe practicing the presence of the Lord is trusting in his sovereignty. And then whatever situation I find myself in, I'm trusting in his sufficiency. And he says, that's pretty simplistic. Yes, it is. I'm a sheep. I'm not a spiritual rocket scientist. Hear me? You say, well, I don't like the way he does it sometimes. Okay. Ask him for permission to not be in Christ for a few minutes and you run the show for a while, just for one day. See how that works out for you. Or live like that anyway. And here's the last thing I'll do this quickly. We abide in him through obedience. You're going to remain in him wherever he goes. You got to go with him. Jesus said, I was always beholding him in our presence. And if the Father went here, he went there. I don't think Jesus had any intention initially to go through Samaria on the way back from the Jordan River. Jews don't do that. They avoid Samaria. They go around the long way. And yet he went through. And he sat down thirsty. All he knows, he's just doing what the Father's doing. And he sends his guys away. All of a sudden, this woman shows up. I'm in the Father. But I figured Jesus already knew. He had learned enough. He had practiced the presence enough. He had cultivated this reality enough to where he just kind of assumed the Father always knew what he was doing. And so he was just in the Father, and so he just obeyed. Jesus says this. Just as the Father, verse 9, has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do I do that? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Is this the saying, because I was obedient, God loved me? No. He's saying, because I was obedient, I lived in the conscious realm of me loving him and him loving me back and just being controlled by the love of the Father. And we abide in his love. We abide in him and abide in his love through obedience. For love's sake. That's what it means to follow him. You can't remain in him if you don't follow him. If he goes somewhere, you got to go with him. If he says do this and you don't do it, then he's gone somewhere and you didn't go with him. He said earlier, he said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who's loving me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Whoa. Obedience. Listen to this cool scripture. Some of you from CTK go, I thought you said we're going to like finish early. We're going to. I'm trusting you. We're almost there. This we've been doing on Wednesday nights, Colossians. For this reason, verse 9, Colossians 1, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, experiential knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the experiential knowledge of God. What? Yeah. When I'm filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and my life is walking in a manner where it pleases my respects, I'm living a life of obedience in light of that. In other words, by the way, you know, he won't reveal his will to you if he doesn't think you're going to do it, right? But when I do his will, I increase in presence, experience of presence and intimacy. Because with every act of obedience, he fills with presence. Isn't that crazy? One of the ways you steward intimacy is through obedience. And the more obedient you become in the smallest thing, the more presence becomes vivid. You increase in the experience of God. That's the word there, the experiential knowledge of God, by being obedient. Obedience is an act of affection. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that yes is cultivated in the secret place, is lived out in the public place, and the more you say yes, the more his presence becomes vivid. You hear me? It's not very complicated. And what you cultivate, like Vollerton said, begins to dominate. And so I'm not going to give you some little formula. It begins to carry over into the night watches. Because what you dream about and what goes on in the night watches is usually what's dominated what you've been cultivating. But the more you cultivate presence, the more it begins to dominate, it begins to get down into your subconscious, into your bones, and then God begins to speak to you in dreams. And the older I've gotten, one of the most profound ways God speaks to me is through dreams. Because what you cultivate dominates. You manifest what your mind is set on, and that'll happen even in your night watches. So what does it mean to abide? How do I remain in him? The intimacy thing, cultivated in a secret place, remaining, fellowship, relationship, but then intimacy, dependency, trusting in his all-sufficiency and his goodness in his sovereignty, and then obedience. And the obedience thing is the thing that pumps me a lot. Because we just think, like, you're supposed to obey. No, obedience has a reward. Hear me. Obedience has a reward. You will increase in the knowledge of God. If presence, experiential presence, is a passion in your life, obedience cultivates it. He fills obedience with presence. What it says, you'll increase in the knowledge of God. You'll abide in love. You abide in love by obedience. And the more you're obedient, the more controlled you become by the love of Christ, the more this interchange of intimacy and mutual indwelling, which is this love thing, just grows and grows and grows. Jesus said, that's how I abided in my Father's love. I kept His commandments. And my experience of living in the consciousness of His presence and love grew. And that's why Jesus could say the thing that Craig quoted yesterday. Jesus said, I only do those things I know, see the Father doing. I only say those things I hear the Father saying. And He shows me all things. And He says, you know why I know He shows me all things? Because He loves me. Jesus abided in His love to a place where He was so confident in the love of the Father that He was convinced that the Father wouldn't let Him miss it. Whoa. And He says, just as the Father has loved me, He's loved you. And the more we abide in His love, and the more we increase in the knowledge of God, as we've been looking to Him, practicing His presence, trusting His all-sufficiency in me, trusting in His sovereign goodness with me, His predetermined plan is full of foreknowledge. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's panic-proof. He just folds it all into the predetermined plan to make me like Christ. Always caring about the body, the dying Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my mortal flesh. Always being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that His life may be manifested in my humanity. You mean God, this waste management, Jesus uses all the nonsense and the junk in this world and just folds it into the predetermined plan because He's good? Yep. That's what waste management, people who, you throw these cans and stuff into these trash bags, they take junk, and it comes out something good. Well, who do you think thought about doing stuff like that? You think God's better at that than you? He can do more with you than He can do with a can. And then obedience. Just this life of simple lovesickness that's always saying yes to Him causes you to grow, abide in His love. And the more you do, faith works through what? Love. Then the more easy it is to trust in His sufficiency and His sovereignty. It just this main thing that happens. Okay? Is this okay tonight? I was talking fast. So close your eyes. This is it. This is the prayer I'm going to pray for you. It's not going to get any more dramatic than this. I don't need anybody doing the worm on the floor. God's going to do the thing, okay? There's a time for that, but we're not going to do that tonight. This was a conference about intimacy. I don't need to show off how anointed I am to make you bounce off the floor. There's a place for that. Holy Spirit, come. Now, if you're willing for God to alter the course of your life, He'll do it. Oh, everybody look at me for a second. There's one thing I forgot to tell you. Part of abiding, I'll do it real quick. The pruning. That's the acceleration process. Like I said to you, then one of the Luke passages, the Matthew passages, one of them said that the Holy Spirit led Jesus about in the wilderness while He was being tempted. The other one says the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. But Mark's my favorite. The word literally is the Holy Spirit threw Him into the wilderness. Just threw Him out there. It was abrupt. It wasn't gentle. And what happened when Jesus was in the wilderness? As the Son of Man, He learned how to be led about in the Spirit in the most intense battles. And Luke chapter 4 says when it was all said and done, He came up out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit and the signs and wonders ministry began. Now, did He get anything new there? No. He got it all and the Holy Spirit lit on Him, my beloved. The wilderness, the pruning, is part of the acceleration. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness? Leaning on her beloved. It just accelerates the abiding process. I used to work for a landscaper. And one of the things that we'd do, we'd go and prune. Now, if those trees, and there are those people out there that think that they're living things and somehow we're doing abusive stuff to them. And so most of those people go to college today. Our colleges are filled with those kind of people. You think like that. And so But if you're a good husbandman, if you're a good vine dresser, you know exactly when to cut, you know exactly where to cut, you know how much to cut. Because when you get through and the season comes around, it's going to bear more fruit. You don't cut the ones that don't bear fruit. You cut the ones that are fruit producible. Pruning is for acceleration. Because what happens when you prune, the sap flows at excessive levels to that place in the branch. Excessive vine life goes there, and it just pops out with more fruit. So part of the abiding process remaining is the wilderness. If you find yourself in a wilderness, it's for acceleration, so that you come out of that unrecognizable. Who is this? Leaning on your beloved. You learn to lean in the wilderness. All right, sorry, that was extra. But I didn't want to leave that out. We could do a whole thing on all this. So, back to the prayer. Okay, close your eyes again. If you're really ready for a change, then I believe that there is an anointing to pass that on. I believe that I carry an apostolic anointing to do that. Now, I'm not saying that prideful. I'm not embarrassed to say I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher. But in my world, as a bishop, as an archbishop, I carry an apostolic anointing to release. And this is something I'm stewarding in my life. So you can give away what you steward. You do understand that when you've received, only when you've received an arena can you actually sow into that arena, give that away. So Holy Spirit, come. For those, Lord, who are really ready for acceleration, who are ready for fresh passion, who want this word that they've heard these last 2 days to be an implanted word, Holy Spirit, do it. Do it in them now. Do that thing that only you can do. Just drop the bomb inside of them, Lord. Drop the bomb inside of them. Release in them a hunger that sticks to their ribs for presence and intimacy, for fullness. And the words that have been spoken, may they come alive to them. Again, Holy Spirit, cause it to stick to their ribs. May it be like a smart bomb as they go home. It just gets bigger and more explosive and more powerful. Awaken their hearts to reimagine again with you, to dream again with you, Lord, what it can be. And that no matter how old they are, where they've been, or what they've done, or how horrible it's been, Lord, even if it's 5 o'clock, they can show up and they get the full denarius, the whole blessing, the whole thing. I just break off of them any the deception from the enemy in Jesus' name, all lies from the enemy, that it's too late, it's been too long, been too much, you can't have it. Let's break that off of you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, they have it. It's all theirs, Lord. You've already given them the whole thing. Every one of them starts off with the same. Christ is all, and he's in all, Lord. And he's all. They got the all that Christ is in them. Give them a vision of that, Lord. Holy Spirit, ignite passion that's all-consuming. All-consuming fire, ignite a passion that's all-consuming in them. And things that have gone to sleep in them, that have sort of fallen by the wayside in them, Lord, awaken in them. Awakening them. Their union with you, Lord, where you speak to them, where you release life in them experientially, awaken that in them now in the name of Jesus. And I just take authority over the powers of darkness in any way, shape, or form that might have hindered you or been hindering you or got you stuck. And I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And I command you release them and go to the feet of Jesus now. Fresh start, Lord. New dreams, Lord. A fire burning before them, luring them. And Holy Spirit, I pray that your alluring anointing, Lord, you love to brood over things and call them into life. Just brood over them now and don't stop brooding, Lord. Just keep calling them forth into life, Holy Spirit. Tempt them with nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's been fun, huh? No? Okay. Well, love all of you. Thank you. If I don't see you sometimes in between, we'll be back at this. Do we know the date? Do we have a date in the spring? It's in May. So we'll get that out to you. It'll probably be like being in Christ. We'll just like go at that more. Discovering and living out of your identity in Him, being in Christ. And that'll be fun. And then probably in the fall, we'll do the whole thing about discovering and walking in the gifts, your gift. And we'll look at all of them. And not just the ones that charismatics like to look at, but all of them. They're all charismatic. Amen? Okay, well, Lord, bless them. Prove to them, Lord, that they've sat and soaked in your word these 2 days. Lord, come to them in the night watches tonight and minister life to them. In Jesus' name again, amen.